Lord is my strength.
Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 to 7 to start with. You know, Tommy had said to me, it just mentioned something about the ten deal and all there one evening. Tommy had said about maybe trying to bring something out about the martyrs. But I believe you can't really, you need to know what the martyrs were reforming, what they actually were against. You know, and I believe you need to realize what they were against in the first place, and why they were reformers. And most of yous here tonight, and probably some of yous maybe know far more than what I know on this subject. But I just want to try and make it as simple as I can tonight, and not confuse anybody. And if anybody would get this sermon on the internet or whatever, that they would just maybe get their eyes open to who is the Antichrist and what is his system. Because I believe that we know who the Antichrist is this evening. We know what system he's a part of. And we know that it was foretold and it's all part of God's plan. God's plan of salvation. And it's in this book, in the Old Testament, right into the book of Revelations, the very last book of the New Testament. And maybe I'll just read this first of all, and then we'll have a word of prayer. But we want to stand on our feet for the reading of God's word. And this is in the first year of Belshazzar. And Belshazzar would be a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And we know that Israel has been took away captive, carried away into Babylon. You know, such the times of glory, the days of the glory days, they might well say, of Israel and Judah, and of David and Solomon and all. You know, right now when we're reading this, these things, these them days are things of the past. These people are in bondage. They're under king, seer, that didn't serve the Lord God that they served. And they're in a foreign land. You know, and one of the psalms says, how could we sing the songs of Zion when we were by the rivers of Babylon and they hung their harps in the trees? You can read that in one of the psalms. But here they're in a foreign land here. And this is Belshazzar. And this is the same guy that the handwriting on the wall appeared to. But it says in the first year, in verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven drove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, the second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they say thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And we'll just finish the reading there, and we'll have a quick word of prayer. Lord, I pray tonight, right now, Lord Jesus Christ, this all by prayer, Lord, that you were to come, be one of our number. Lord, help me, Lord Jesus Christ, and help us, Lord, as a people here tonight. And Lord, give me words of wisdom that's already been preached, and help me to bring across something to help your people. For those that might not know this, Lord, open their eyes and show them it. Give them a revelation of who the Antichrist is. And Lord, just encourage each and every one of us here tonight, and have thy will in this place. For it's in and through your precious name, Lord Jesus Christ, I ask it. Amen. Amen. You have your seats. Now, here, just to start, here, this is a dream that Daniel had. And you know, when you're reading the first few chapters of the book of Daniel, it's Daniel that's interpreting other people's dreams. But here, this is his own, a dream that came to him. And when we read this, we're reading about four beasts. And what you have to realize is this dream is probably in around 20, 23 years after Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, because in the first chapter of Nebuchadnezzar, you'll read how he had a dream of that great image, and it troubled him so much. You know, the dream troubled him so much, and he couldn't remember what it was. And then he called for all the magicians and the soothsayers and all of the land, and he wanted them to make the dream known to him. And they're like, no man can do what you've asked. And by pain of death, he wanted them to do it. And if they couldn't do it, he was going to kill the whole lot of them. But here, we find then that Daniel, one of the captives in the land of Babylon, and he's able to interpret the dream. And he tells them it's about four kingdoms, and about that head of gold, that was Nebuchadnezzar's. It was the greatest kingdom. And then there was the chest, or the breast of silver, and then down to the brass, the thighs of brass, and then the legs of iron. Right down to the toes, that image. And the toes were clay mingled with iron. And you know, he gave him the interpretation, and he was set up as one of the rulers over the whole land because of it. And we know how Nebuchadnezzar in his lifetime, how he went through seasons in his life, and how at one point God gave him the heart of an animal. And he dwelt in the land, on the ground, and he grazed like a cow. And his hair grew long and matted on him like feathers, and his nails grew long like claws. But at a certain season, God had mercy on him, and he gave him his wisdom or his senses again. And Nebuchadnezzar came back and said that he realized now that there was only one true God, and that was the Lord of heaven. But here, here's these 20, 23 years later, and this is his grandson, and you know his grandson, he's not like Nebuchadnezzar. We read about him where he's having a great party. And all those instruments that they carried captive away out of the Solomon's temple, all those cups and belongings. And they're having a great party and they're using them cups. All them vessels that were sanctified to the Lord's use. And they're just having what we call a knees up and a celebration. And we know how God's hand wrote upon the wall and said, "Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting." So this isn't a godly man. But here in the first year of his reign, Daniel has a dream. And this dream relates right back to that exact same dream that Nebuchadnezzar had at the very start of that great image. And it's about four kingdoms. And I want to get it across to you tonight. These are the four kingdoms in the earth. There won't be any more kingdoms after it in our time. The only kingdom that will be when God comes, when Jesus comes back to this earth, and we live and reign with him here on the earth, a new heaven and a new earth. That'll be the Lord's kingdom. But these four kingdoms take in right up until present day. You know, when we see in verse 4 of chapter 7, and the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, this is speaking of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And Nebuchadnezzar's symbol was a winged lion. We know that today. We know that from history. You can go to the museums in Berlin that have them famous gates and them walls, that entrance into the city of Babylon, and they've recreated it. And I believe it's all like blue tiles. And then you have the golden lion, the winged lion. And that represents Nebuchadnezzar and that great kingdom that he had. And it says, "And I beheld till the wings are off were plucked." And maybe that speaks about when Nebuchadnezzar, when he got so lifted up in that time, and he says, "Look of all that I have done, all that's done by my hand." And God turned him back then, turned him back to give him the heart of an animal. And it says, "And lifted up almost from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it." And I've just gone over this briefly now. And that was Nebuchadnezzar. And after Nebuchadnezzar, after the Babylonians, what came in, the Medes and the Persians, was the next kingdom. They came, and we spoke about this Belshazzar and how that handwriting on the wall. What happened that very night? The Medes and the Persians came in and they killed him. And they took the kingdom from him. And they brought in the reign of Darius. And then Medes and then Persians, then they reigned. And it says another beast in verse 5. A second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side. And it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. You know, Bible, if you read, if you have a study Bible, most study Bibles will say them three ribs represent three nations that they conquered to take the power. They conquered Babylon, and they conquered two other nations I can't remember. I think one was Greece, and one was something else. But they conquered these nations. And that's what's represented, they believe, by them three ribs in the mouth. And then you go on down into chapter 6. It says, "And I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads. Dominion was given to it." And most Bible scholars will tell you that leopard was Greece. That was Alexander the Great. And the striking thing about Alexander the Great was how swift that he conquered the world. You know, it didn't take him years and years to do it. He conquered the greater part of that world within a very short space of time. And that speaks about the swiftness of what he come in. And it says, "And had also four heads." And you know, after Alexander the Great, who reigned? There was four generals then that reigned in his stead after him. And they were that kingdom. And that brings us right up until the next kingdom was the Roman Empire. And here's the striking thing about this in verse 7. And it says, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible." This Roman Empire was something else. It went the whole way from Turkey, right, from all the Rome, Turkey, right from the east, right over to Britain. You know, it was right into, I've been at Hadrian's Wall, where you're right up north, and that's where they didn't go any further, didn't go into Scotland. Probably were wise not to. looking up. That is how great an empire as the Roman Empire had. It was great and it was terrible. But you know, they brought in some great things. They brought in construction like roads and all that we still have today. Brought in, they had underfloor heating. You know, you can still see that. You can see that their toilets, they had toilets that flushed away, built them over streams and so forth. Stuff that, you know, that wasn't heard of here. But they're also terrible. These were the ones that brought in crucifixion. People don't really believe before this time that that would have been a death, that people would have crucified people. But you know, they had some of the worst ways of killing people, had crucifixions. We know that for sport about the gladiators and how even some of the Christians, them early martyrs, were fed to the lions. These are some of the evil things that they've done. But here it says it was dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. Nobody could stand before the Roman Empire. And it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it says, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And here's why I believe why it says, and it was diverse from all the beasts that before it. The reason why it was diverse, because unlike all these three previous kingdoms, once they were over, they were over. Another kingdom came in and took its place. But here's this Roman Empire. And we read in Revelations in chapter 13, I believe it is. We read Revelation 13 and verses 1 to 4. And this is the reason why it's different altogether. In 13, verse 1, and it says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. Now, when we read this, this verse is going to describe these three previous kingdoms before it. And this beast here, sort of incorporating everything that was in them is in this. In verse 2, and it says, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. He had swiftness like him. His feet was like the feet of the bear. He was like the Medes and the Persians, the strength of them. And he had the mouth like the mouth of a lion, not great kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, the strength. But here it says, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. So who is the dragon? Satan's the dragon. He was cast out from heaven. And here, this power that he's going to get is from the dragon. He gave him his authority. And in verse 3, and he says, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Here's the difference in this kingdom than these are kingdoms. It says one of his heads, as it were wounded to death. It didn't say it was killed, it was wounded to death, it was as it was. You know, the Roman Empire reigned from way back when it was set up. I can't remember what year it was, but it went to like the mid 400s on something, 400 and maybe 50 before they reckon the Roman Empire sort of dissolved and done away with after the death of Jesus Christ. And here the thing was, as an empire, it gradually fizzled out. You know, it says when he gave that interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar and them feet that was mingled with clay and iron, he gave an interpretation. He says it was partly weak, it was partly strong. And most people would tell you, scholars, not even Bible scholars, but historians will tell you, that there was a division in the Roman Empire in around 200 and something. A division between the East and the West. And instead of having one ruler like one Caesar, there was two rulers. And the West was the weak and the East was the strength. You had two different, you had the weakness and the strength in that natural, in that empire. But gradually, It died a death in the, as an empire. But here it is, it says, his deadly wound was healed. And how was it healed? Well, Constantine, the emperor, he was in around 300 BC, because of the Nicaea Council, as you all know about, 325 AD. He was one of the main men that set that up, Nicaea. That's in Turkey. That was Constantinople. That was named after him, the Roman Constantine. And at this stage, this is where the Roman Empire then, it took that final turn where it says it was wounded to death, but then it came back and the wound was healed. And it done a transition from an emperor as a physical man that led an army to the papal empire, a religious empire. And we know that Nicaea Council, that's where the doctrines was brought in, forbidden to baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was countless, you have to be a scholar, you'd have to be a real scholar to go through all that. But that, them still things are still today. From that 325 AD, what they came up with then was the Nicaea Creed. That's still held till today. They came up, later became the Council of Trent. That's still held today by the Roman Catholic Church. Well, what am I talking about? That's where they say that the Pope's infallible. That's where they say where he has the power alone to forgive sins, where he is the vicar of Christ on earth, where he can take the place of instead of going to Jesus, where you can go to him. That's where they brought in about Mary being a co-equal with God and the Godhead, where not only where she is co-equal, but she had immaculate conception herself. Not just, when we talk about the immaculate conception, people just think you're talking about Jesus. They believe that of Mary. These are all things that were brought in the 3rd century, the 4th century. And that's where, in history, where we can see where it's went from the Roman Empire to the Papal Empire, where now it's no longer just an emperor that's restricted to an army, but now it's come into an empire that will take over the whole world. In every nation, this empire is still here today. In every nation in the earth, where is it where the Catholic Church hasn't infiltrated? Tell me a country where there's no Catholic Church. You can't tell me that tonight. There's no other army. There's no other system like that. But here, this is all foretold in Daniel. The book of Daniel speaks about this. And now, what's that, 600 years before Christ? In around that sort of time frame, and we're over 2,000 years from Jesus Christ was on this earth. 2,500 years ago, say at least, where God showed a prophet, Daniel, right up to our day, about that great, not terrible image, and how it would behave. And here, this is what it is. It says, and they worshipped in verse 4, and they worshipped the dragon. And if you're saying, well, they worshipped him, what does that tell you? It tells you it has to be a religious system. The only way, if somebody's worshipping something, they're worshipping something, it's a religion. And here they are worshipping. You don't worship an army, you don't worship it. Nobody is going to come and say, well, I'm going to worship America because America's a good army. They're going to worship Britain because of good navy. You don't do that. But here they're worshipping the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast and who is able to make war with him? You know, who is able to make war with him? Because, you know why? He probably controls most of the governments in the world. When you really think about it, and when you read the book of Revelation, it speaks about all those that was killed during war. You know what it says? It says he's the man to blame. He's the man that was responsible. Because we know that Satan was in control of the government. You know why? Because when Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness, and the devil come to him and tempted him. And what was one of those temptations? He took him up to a high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. He says, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you every one of them. How was he able to do that? He was able to do that because he was in control of every one of them. And here is this same thing. They have infiltrated tonight. Every government's infiltrated. You know, we all know, all of us here know the Reverend Ian Paisley. He's gone to be with the Lord now. But all of us remember, I'm sure each and every one of you remember the time that the Pope went to the European Parliament. And what happened? You know, you can go on to the internet and you can listen. You can actually listen. And Paisley gives a testimony about it. And he speaks about the day before and how some of them stood up. And the one of them, they didn't even want him in the building the day before because they knew he would bring it. He would protest the Pope. And Paisley gives a testimony about that he would give it. He would be protesting the Pope. And that there's nothing they could do to stop him because he was elected member of that parliament. And then the day that the Pope turned up, if you ever listen to it, it is funny. I don't know, Gary, have you ever heard it? I don't know where anybody else heard it. But Paisley's office in the European Parliament seemed to be around the back a bit. And the day the Pope arrived, they brought him the back entrance. And Paisley happened to look out the window, and there was the Pope getting out of the car. And just as he got out, Paisley shouted, "Antichrist!" as loud as he could. And then he sat down, and they didn't know where it had come from. They didn't know where. They were looking everywhere, and they couldn't. They didn't know who had shouted it, but he had shouted the Antichrist at him. But that was only a warm-up for him, because when he got in then, you know, they blocked the stairwells and all them, the ones that European Parliament, all the civil servants that had them. They reckoned there was over 100 of them in the stairwell to block him. So he couldn't get in. And he said he put his head down, he was like a bull, and he went through them. And then suddenly security guard was going to stop him, and he hadn't a chance. And he got in. And as soon as the Pope went open his mouth, I could be wrong, but I believe it was what Thomas Cranmer had said before he died, that he renounced the Pope and everything about him. I'd have to look it up. But that's what Paisley quoted at the Pope. You know, they kicked him and they punched him and they threw stuff at him and they pulled him out of there. And what was that? That was the European Parliament. That was supposed to be, you know what that is? That's the ones that run the world at the minute in our end. That's who runs Europe. And here's the sad thing about it. They'll have a president that's not even elected. A man that's brought in that isn't elected by any of us. You know, maybe in this country, you could have voted for a European MP, but that now we don't have that since Brexit. But you know, them MPs, MEPs, the members of European Parliament, they aren't the ones that's the president of it. The president is a man that's unelected or a woman that's unelected, that they have no say in here. But that shows you what the government is like and who's in charge of that. Who would have brought the Pope? You know, that's not a Protestant country, so it's not. That's not a Protestant nation, wouldn't bring the Pope. But that shows you what's in power, what's in government, and that's, I'm sure that's 20, 30 years ago, that probably happened. But that shows you what of it has come to, that it has went from a Roman Empire, as in an army, a military empire, with a Caesar, and then down to Constantine. And Constantine then, it was really after Constantine then that the popes come in on that Nicene Council. And we know, you know, if you go to Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, and you know, well, we are fortunate tonight because most of us here, I believe every one of us here, believe that God sent a prophet in the last days. And the difference is, in this last day, God said he would send a prophet. You know, we thank the Lord for the reformers. And through every age, God has had reformers. But right down to the last age, it wasn't a reformer, it was going to be a prophet. Because he says, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he should begin to sound, the mysteries of God should be finished. And you know, only a prophet can do that. The reformers, we know that Luther came out with justification. But then Wesley come along with sanctification. And then we know about Azusa Street and the return of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we believe all of that. And we, you know, Wesley doesn't do away with Luther. It just adds on to it. You know, you don't, because you get one, you don't do away with the other. And we are fortunate because here's the Bible and it tells us in the last days. And we believe that there has been a messenger, and that was William Branham. Anybody listening to this that disagree with that, don't worry about it. It'll not make no difference to me. But I believe what he said was true, because I believe that he was a prophet.
Amen.
And in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2, and this is about the, it says, well, in verse 1 it says, "And I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard it was the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" And in verse 2 it says, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." And you know, I'm not going to go through all the different horses here, but only wanted to read that to give you an idea. For years and years and years, the religious world, when they seen this man going forth on a white horse, they thought it was the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, it's not the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophet said, William Branham said, this was the Antichrist spirit going forth. And he was on a white horse. He was a power going forth. The horse represents a power. And that power went forth in the earth. And it says he went forth. And it says he sat on him, had a bow. It never mentions arrows. He calls him a bluff. But he says, and a crown was given unto him. So when he started out, he didn't have the crown. You know, William Brown said he started as a spirit. He started out as a spirit. And you know, when you go into him starting out as a spirit, when you go into the New Testament, and every one of us here, I'm sure, has read the New Testament countless times. If you read your Bible daily, you know, if you don't, I recommend you read your Bible daily, and you'll soon go through it. But each and every one of us will read how Paul warned them, how Peter warned them, how John warned them about that Antichrist spirit coming in. That was back then. That was Paul, was when he was there, was they reckoned some of them letters, the Ephesians and Colossians and all, was in around AD 60. 60 years after Jesus had left the earth. And they had already problems with damnable heresies, with fables, you know, with they were already starting to see this. And what was it? It was a spirit. And you know, in John, 1 John 4 and 3, it says, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." Back here, there was already people saying that Jesus wasn't the Christ. Back here, there was already people denying that Jesus was the Lord. Even when Jesus was living on the earth, the religious men of the day said that he wasn't the Christ, that he was Beelzebub. That's who they said he was. And they crucified him. It says, "Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." And it says, "And this is that spirit of Antichrist, wrath ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world." You know, I wrote down our verses here. You could read 1 John 2 and 18, 1 John 2 and 22, and 2 John 1 and 7. You can read them all at home if you want. But that's the same thing. It all speaks that if you deny that Jesus is the Christ, that's the spirit of Antichrist. What does the Pope, what does he say? He says he's the vicar of Christ. He's in the place of Christ. That you don't have to go to Jesus, go to him. I believe the popes in the past, there was Pope Leo the Ninth. And I remember hearing one time about Pope Leo the Ninth, where he said that he was Christ. He was the beginning and the end. And that he was salvation was in him. That's what he said. There's also Pope Leo. I've wrote it down here because I was able to find it. In 1825, so only you're really talking 200 years ago, and like this is 300 years. 200 years is 300 years after what we would call the start of the Reformation with Luther and so forth. It's about 500 years ago, but 200 years ago, Pope Leo the 12th, he made a medal, and every now and then they seem to put a medal out. And on one side was him, and on the other side, no, it was on our side. The other side was a woman sitting with a golden cup in her hand. The same woman out of Revelations. And it says on it, it's the Debt Super Universal. And you can Google it, you can see it. You can buy these medals now. There's medals made every so many years. And you can buy a medal that's 200 years old that these popes actually created. You can go on to eBay and buy them. And now, you know, it says the Debt Super Universal. And that means the whole world is our seat. And what is it? In Revelation 17 and 18, what does it say? It tells you this is the same thing. Revelation 17, verse 18. And it says, the woman which thou sawest is the great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Babylon, mystery Babylon. You know, the Revelation talks about mystery Babylon, the Mar of Harlots. Here she's here. You know, the other thing I didn't mention was it says about on seven hills. I have it wrote down here somewhere. Revelation 17 again. And in verse 9, it says, and here's the man which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Seven heads are seven mountains. You go on to Google tonight and you type in City of the Seven Hills. You know what it'll bring you up? It'll bring you up a map of Rome, and it'll bring you up every single one of those seven hills, and it'll name every one of them. And you can do that. You can do it on your phone. You just type in City of Seven Hills, and there is Rome. And that's where Rome, that first hill is, I think it's Palpatine or Palatine is the name of that first hill. And that's where the legend with Romulus and Remus, the men that formed Rome. You know, here it is in plain sight in this book. You know, it's not me that's saying these seven heads are seven hills, because this is the revelation where the angel has told them. He says, and here's the mind which hath wisdom, the seven heads are seven mountains on which a woman sitteth. So this woman sitting on seven hills, she's in Rome. You know, when you put everything you have all, you put about how spiritual, how people roam, and now here she is identified. She's identified where she'd be. She'd be in Rome. She'd be identified with a spirit of Antichrist, where that Antichrist would come in, that spirit. You know, Paul, he wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This is the Pope he's talking about. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, vicarius filii dei, not him, in the place of the Son of God, or that is worshipped, so as a religious man, so that he, as God, here again, is religious. People try to tell you the Antichrist is something else, or somebody, or something else, but it's a religion. It's a religious man. He's worshipped. And he says, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So here's Paul warning them back then that this was for coming. Jesus said himself in Matthew 24, I believe it is, where he said, many false Christs shall come. And you know, when I used to read that, I used to think, many false Christs shall come. I used to think, well, that was people maybe after the Bible days, and they had they'd done a few works, and then they got a group behind them and following them. And I thought that was, maybe they thought that was it. But now, you know what I believe now? I believe when Jesus says many false Christs will come, I believe he was talking about the popes, because they're a succession. They are not, and yet they are. One dies, another takes its place. many false Christs will come. And right from 2,500 years, there has been a whole list of a whole row of them. Not only just the Roman ones. At one stage, there was at least two popes on the earth at one time, because you had the Roman Pope in Rome, and then you had the Pope in France, I believe it was. And then it was really after that, and I see a council where you were down to one Pope then. And you know, that's just some of the things it says in, Revelation 13 and 14. It says, "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth, by the means of those miracles he hath power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had a wound by a sword and did live." But you know, the if you read in Daniel, it'll tell you about them works that he done, the miracles. I believe it was in Daniel chapter 7. It says, I can't find it. There are too many notes. But it says in Daniel. It's maybe Daniel 9. I can't find it. I had it wrote down and I can't even see it now. Too many notes. Still have. But I think we know that when this man comes at the end time, he'll do many works. And the Bible says he'll be so close and deceive the very elect. People will worship him. And you know the sad thing about it? It says there was an image made to the beast. And I believe that some of the churches already are preaching the same doctrines as him. They're celebrating with him the same things. They're able to share services. I don't know about you, but I don't know how a Catholic come in to these services. And could you imagine them trying to share in the doctrine of you with holy water or with transubstantiation, where the literal body, physical body of Christ in a wafer? Could you imagine that? Could you imagine where they come in and a man could stand up here and say, "We have power, I have power to forgive your sins. I'll give you absolution. Go and say so many prayers and you'll be fine, and then come back next week and do the same." But you know, already local churches here, already they're sharing services. And it doesn't surprise me. You know, one woman said to me there within the last couple of weeks about somebody, and said about the Catholic people that went to the church with them. And I just said to her, "Well, I'm not surprised, because sure, there's no difference in you." Because basically, and she had a laugh, but you know, and she had to agree that was very similar. You know, a friend of mine, she's gone on now, or a friend of mine, his mother, she used to say there was only a paper wall between them. That's what all was between some of them. And you know, that's a sad thing today, that some of them, you know, if you, that testimony that Ian Paisley gave, you know, and that same testimony, the way they had given it, that after Paisley went to that European Union, he was interviewed on Talkback. And you know who was on against him? It was a Church of Ireland man. So it was. And he was the one debating against him, trying to tell him that he was wrong, that the Pope wasn't the Antichrist, and that Paisley was completely wrong. And Paisley basically, you know, made a little boy out of him, and so forth. You can go on. If I find that, I'll share that link sometime with us. But it's really, really good to listen to. And the fact that it was on Talkback, you know, I remember Paisley saying after that, that I think it was called Rain University, they actually used that to show how to do a debate. Because your man turned up, he had no word with him. He had no evidence. He couldn't back up anything that he was saying. Ian Paisley could show him from the Word of God, everything in the Bible, to identify the Pope and who he was. And you know what? Maybe I've made hard work of this tonight. When you write it all down here, it seems easier. But we get up here to try and get across in such a short space of time. But in that Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2, that white horse rider started out as a spirit. Paul all warns about that spirit of Antichrist that denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what happens? Then the next thing, he becomes a doctrine. Nicaea Council, he becomes a doctrine. If you're baptizing, you have to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You have to recognize that they had power to excommunicate you. All these things, you know, I'm not smart enough to go through all that, but man, there is real good scholars in the past, and that's the one thing that William Branham said. He says them four beasts that went forth, them four horse riders, that God sent four spirits to counteract it. And one of those was a man. You know, I believe some of them men, there's men not even on the earth today as smart as them men when it comes to theology. Amen. And how to go into the Word of God and how to do it. Because them men had a special spirit on them.
Amen.
And that them, R.A. Wiley, the history of Protestantism, Alexander Heslop, the two Babylons, Fox's Book of Martyrs, all them things, all them books, really, really smart men, you know. And I just wouldn't have the intelligence or able to do what them men, but them men could go in and show you and all them studies. But all of them agreed that who was the Antichrist was the Pope, every one of them. You know, and that's one of the things in that debate where Paisley said to your man, do you deny, when you took an oath as a minister, are you saying now you didn't believe that oath? Because your own oath, and he was able to bring up his very own oath in the Church of Ireland, declared that the Pope was the Antichrist. You know, and so you have there, you have the doctrine, and then it says about, and a crown was given to him. You can't crown, William Brown said, you can't crown a spirit. It has to be a man. And that man was given a crown. And who crowned him? The religious world crowned him. They made him a pope. Not only that, the Antichrist, when he comes in the tribulation period, that Antichrist, they don't know whether it'll be this pope or another pope. But whoever he'll be, that Antichrist, he'll receive a crown. And you know, he has a crown already in the physical, a triple crown of what is it, death, hell, or purgatory, and heaven and hell. And but he has been given a physical crown, and he has a spiritual crown. And you know, it's the church world that has crowned. And that's only, listen, you could go, if you really went into this, you'd have to, you could speak, if you went into detail, you could speak for a week on it and still, you wouldn't even scrape the barrel of it. You could show the scriptures, the Antichrist spirit. You could show how them early apostles, how they knew it was already there in the churches. You could even, if you just went into history, and you didn't look at the Bible, but you just went into history, and you looked at the history of the Roman Catholic Church, and you seen what they were capable of, how they martyred all them people. You know, you'd have to question, who is the Antichrist? If you didn't come to a conclusion that was the Pope, you'd have to question your reasoning. You know, if you're going to talk about the martyrs, you're going to have to know what them men were opposed to, what they come out of. And I hope I've sort of helped you. If somebody hears this, maybe. I believe you all know that here tonight anyway. But just as a background, to know what them martyrs, the persecution that them men went under, how they gave their lives, how they went to the stake. A lot of them men freely went to the stake and were burnt. You know, if you listen or if you read that Fox's Book of Martyrs, you know, it can be a hard enough book to read because a lot of that old English, sometimes it can be too, it's hard to read, but if you stick at it and you read them, that book, you know, the testimony some of them men have, you know, and that had to be a spirit, you know, it's a spirit of them men, and I believe maybe them spirits overlap too. You have that oxen, and what was it? It was a beast of sacrifice. Them men freely went, and not only men, women. You know, there was one account in that Fox's Book of Martyrs, and there was a man, and I think he was a preacher, and he went, they burnt him at the stake, and that morning, his wife, they drowned her. And on the, you know what she done? She went to the neighbors and gave them the children, a baby that was only so many months old, and whatever children, and she went to them and said, look after the child, and I'll be meeting the husband in heaven. And they drowned her, they didn't burn her to stake, but they drowned her. But she freely went. You know, these people, and that's what really sickens me, is in this day and age, with people, are so ignorant to what the Lord has done, so ignorant to what people have done, what they've given their lives for this word of God. You know, and when you really think about it, you see how people behave, and how some of the church world now, and they have no understanding, they know nothing about church history, and you know, you don't have to be a historian, but I believe that it helps if you, once you know that, once you know who the Antichrist is, this book opens up to you.
Amen.
You know, and that's why God sent a prophet in this last church age, to show you this thing. But my prayer is that God would keep his hand upon us. And we know we're at the end times. We know that it'll soon, I believe, it's got to be the catching away, it's got to be soon. Because when you see the evil in the world, when you see Israel at the minute, it's only a matter of time before they all turn against her. So it is. They're already starting to turn against her. And once if America and Britain turn against her, that'll be most of the allies, you know, against her. And these are all things the end time. You know, God, you know the thing about him, he foretold the end from the beginning. But the good thing is we know the how it finishes, because you know how it finishes. It says that beast and that old dragon were cast into the lake of fire, which was the second death. Just to finish with a word of prayer then. Lord, we pray tonight that you would bless your word, Lord. And even if I can't get it across as well as I want to, Lord, your word is truth. And even the reading of your word is a blessing, Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I thank you for opening our eyes. I thank you for showing us the truth of the hour. I thank you, Lord, that we know that you are the one true Savior, the only Lord Jesus Christ. There's none other, none by you, but you. There's no other way man may come to heaven but in and through the precious name and the precious blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be witnesses for you. Help us always to take a stand for you. And Lord, help us even in these days become so dark that we'll still be a light, Lord, of your truth, Lord Jesus Christ, because your word is truth and there's light in your word. Lord, bless the remainder of this service. Help us to pray and worship your name. We, you alone, are worthy of it, Lord. Hear and answer our prayers. You know every need here tonight, no matter what it be. And Lord, just keep your hand upon each and every one of us. We're sending through your precious name, Lord Jesus Christ, I ask it. Amen. Amen.